Good morning. Great to see you today. Sunshiny day, at least it was when I drove in. And we enjoy it while we can, right? There we are. Hey, like Adam was just saying, if you're new to Stoney and you'd like to get to know some more people, come on out to our newbie lunch. It's right after this service, right in the student center down there at the end of the hallway. Would love to have you. I'd like to meet you and get to know you. And we'll feed you free Jets pizza lunch on us for you and the family. Well, now I invite you to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message. You know, the first real job that I had was a cook, cooking barbecue ribs and chicken. For some reason, though I was in junior high school and it was my first job, they entrusted me with, you know, cooking the entree, all right? I don't know why they did it, but I enjoyed it and I think I did okay. But what I didn't know is that the way they were paying me was illegal. They weren't giving me a paycheck. They were just paying me cash out of the cash register. It's called being paid under the table, right? Under the table. That's an expression that typically means doing something shady, illegal, secretive. Well, today, we are learning how to do something under the table. That's right, we are. And I highly recommend it to you. Why? Because Jesus did it, and he commands us to do the same thing. Today we begin a new series in the Gospel of John. It's called A Conversation with Jesus. It's about the talk that Jesus has with his disciples around the dinner table the night before he's crucified. It's found in John chapters 13 and 14. And actually, we're going to do three series, one right after another. This is the first one, and then the second one will be chapters 15 and 16, and then the third one will be chapter 17. So we're going to be in this for a little while, and as we proceed, we'll have Chris and Ken. They'll be helping us out, helping me out with some of the preaching. But what you need to know up front is that this is a private talk that Jesus has with his 12 apostles, and it's more personal than any other recorded in the four Gospels. And it's not just Jesus talking. It's not a lecture. It's give and take. There's Q&A. There's back and forth in this section of Scripture. It's some of the richest, deepest interaction you'll find with Jesus anywhere in the Bible. Here, in this series, we will unearth insights into what it means to have a close personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, what that entails. You know, I spent months praying about this series. What should I preach on? I do this before every series. Lord, what does Stony Creek Church need to hear at this time? What do you want to say to all of us? And I believe the Lord led me to this. And so as we proceed, I ask you to take a seat at the table. That's right. right along with Jesus and the other disciples. You are in this conversation with Jesus. Today's message is entitled Tactics Under the Table. The time is the evening before Jesus' crucifixion. It's what's called the Last Supper. And his 12 apostles have just sat down with him in a large upper room to celebrate the Passover Seder, the Passover Supper together. It's a holiday. But why am I calling it under the table? Well, it's not because the tactics we're talking about today are shady or illegal. It's because what happens under the table here is awkward, uncomfortable, shocking. You might even say humiliating. And yet, these tactics are essential for a close relationship with Jesus. We might draw back a bit when we consider what we're talking about, these tactics today. You might think, oh, I wouldn't want my neighbors to know I do this kind of thing. You know? But it's essential. It's so important for a close relationship with Jesus and with his people. Let's look at the passage. It's John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, tackling that whole passage. And when we come to the yellow print, read along out loud with me, please. Verse 1, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, we'll talk about that a little bit later, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put his clothes on and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." That is the word of the Lord. But blessed if you do them? Wash feet? What's this got to do with my relationship with Jesus? Well, let's find out. We're looking today at three tactics for a tight relationship with Jesus. The first one is let Jesus serve you. Yep, you heard me right. Serve you. You say, oh, come on, you must mean it the other way around, right? No. I know, I realize it's shocking, but it would have been no less shocking to the apostles. See, in Jesus' day, foot washing was necessary. Virtually everywhere you would go, if it was more than just, you know, beyond a few yards or so. If you were going to somebody's house, for example, especially for a special occasion, like celebrating the Passover festival, you would be wearing, for footwear, not shoes, not boots, but sandals. And of course, the streets are dusty, and if you're not careful, you may step into some donkey doo-doo on the way there, right? So you have to be careful. And in the warm climate, your feet get sweaty and soiled and smelly. So as soon as you enter, a considerate host will provide a basin with water and a towel for you to wash your feet. Now, if it's a wealthy household, there'll be a slave there to wash your feet. But it won't be the senior slave in the household. It will be the guy who just got hired a week or two ago, all right? Low on the totem pole. He'll wash your feet. You see, only the lowest slave can be expected to perform this chore. In fact, back in that day, foot washing was a synonym for slavery. Under rare circumstances, one of your peers might wash your feet. Maybe you're disabled or you're sick or something. That could happen, but never a superior. Unthinkable. One New Testament scholar says it this way: Jesus' action remains unparalleled in ancient literature. For no other master, no other superior condescends to perform this act for a subordinate. There's no record of this ever happening in ancient history. Even the disciples of a rabbi, Jesus, of course, is a rabbi, even the disciples of a rabbi would not be expected to wash their master, their rabbi's feet. It'd be considered too demeaning for a disciple to do that. But for the rabbi to do it, for the disciples, ain't happening. It would be like the King of England wiping up your vomit. It's just, you know, not in a million years. But here, it's even much worse than that. Rewind to the very beginning of the Gospel of John, the opening words. This is what it says. John chapter 1, verse 1. I think. There it is. Okay. In the beginning was the Word. That's a title for God the Son of God, the Word, the voice, if you will, the Logos, the Word of God, the communicator. And the Word, the voice, was with God, and the voice was God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. That is who's washing their feet. Not just a rabbi, not a president or a king, but the creator of the universe. Almighty God in human flesh. He's doing the washing, right down to the dirt underneath their toenails. Jesus takes off his robe, as we noted earlier, which we, by the way, considered undignified for a rabbi to do at an occasion like this, and he begins serving his disciples like the lowest slave, washing their stinky, smelly, nasty feet. They're stupefied. This can't be happening. Am I hallucinating? Did somebody slip LSD into the wine? What's going on here? What's happening? What is happening? Well, is this simply an act of humility, of service? This is the way it's often presented in sermons and commentaries. But is there something more than just that? Well, we go back to verse 1 in the chapter. It says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So whatever it is that's going on here, it has to do with his love. It is motivated by his love for his disciples, his love for you. But then he says something that seems perhaps strange when we first read it. It says he loved them to the end. Why does he add that there? He loved them to the end. What end? Well, most likely the end of his life, which is going to happen tomorrow. In other words, this scene here is pointing us to the cross, pointing ahead to that ultimate expression of his love. But how? How does it do that? Well, the next day, his robe will come off again, just as it did at the foot washing. It will come off again, but this time it will be stripped off of him as he is thrown to the ground and then nailed to the cross. The next day he will pour out his life on the cross, just as here at the foot washing, he pours out the water. Likewise, just as he rises to return to his place at the table, when he finishes the foot wash, so he will rise from the grave and return to his Father after he says, "It is finished," on the cross. In other words, we might say that Jesus is acting out a little play to illustrate what he stated very directly on other occasions. Notably, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Under the table, he serves them. He washes them physically. On the cross, he washes them spiritually. In both instances, Jesus humbly serves. Have you let Jesus serve you? Have you? It's awkward, even humiliating, to let him do this. You know, when you're in front of somebody really important that you highly, highly respect, you want to put your best foot forward. In this case, not literally, right? You don't want to show them your nastiest, your dirtiest, do you? But this is what he does for us. He serves us. And you know why it's so hard and so difficult is that we have to admit that we're dirty, that we're stinky, And you know what? We can't even wash ourselves. We got to let Him do it for us. We have to admit that we're sinners, hopeless to clean up ourselves. Let's look at the second tactic for a tight relationship with Jesus. Let Jesus wash you. Now remember, you're sitting there, you're at the table, and Jesus is working His way down the line to you. He's only a couple apostles away from you. What are you going to do when He gets to you? What are you going to say? Are you going to let Him go through with this? Well, Peter just doesn't get it. No surprise there. Kind of the way he is. He freaks out. He says, "No, you shall never wash my feet." In Greek, this is a double negative. Ou and me. Both of those words mean no. Now, a double negative in English cancels, you know, they cancel each other out so you get a positive, right? But in Greek, it's like saying no, no. Peter is absolutely refusing, and he says, "No, no, not ever, not into eternity." You gotta love Peter, right? I mean, he says what everyone else is thinking. You say, "Man, I'm glad he said that. I feel the same way." But then Jesus comes back with, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Now you're glad it was Peter who said that, not you, right? Now watch Peter do the quickest 180 anywhere in the Bible. He says, "Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Peter says, "Have no part with you? Is that what's at stake here? Then give me the works. Don't stop with my feet. Give me a whole bath. Wash my whole stinking body." You see, Peter is beginning to catch on. He sees that Jesus has a deeper meaning here. Somehow being washed by Jesus means getting cleaned up spiritually, getting his sins forgiven, having a part with Jesus. You gotta love Peter. He says, "If washing is what it takes to have a part with you, then give it to me, the whole thing, I'm all in." Peter is showing us here, folks, and this is important. He is showing us the heart's desire of every true believer. Every true believer. You want to see what the heart's desire of every true believer is? A, to get washed by Jesus. Let's say you do something wrong, you say something wrong, you think something wrong, and the Holy Spirit convicts you. Maybe it happens through a brother or sister who says, "You are way out of line with that." Rebukes you gently, but directly. And you sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit coming on you. And you want to repent. You want to make it right. It's like you fell in the mud. And what do you want to do? Your clothes are all muddy. You want to get cleaned up as soon as you can. It's like your shoulder has been dislocated. You got to get it back where it's supposed to be. Second, believers' true heart is to do life together with Jesus, to be with Him, to walk with Him, to know His heart. Jesus says, "No wash, no part with me." To have part with Jesus means you do life together with Jesus. You're tight with Jesus. You have fellowship, close fellowship with Jesus. Now, if this is not you, there's something wrong. This should concern you. You need heart surgery. Something's wrong if you don't long for these things. Jesus washes us so that we can have part with him. This washing is crucial. Without it, you're lost. You have no part with Jesus. Note that Jesus also washes Judas's filthy feet. He is at the table at this point. Judas Iscariot, the same man who that same night is going to betray him, so he is arrested, condemned, and put to death. That's why Jesus says in verse 10, "And you," talking about all of them as a group, "you are clean, though not every one of you." You see, you can go through the motions, a religious ritual. You can pray a prayer for salvation, the sinner's prayer. You can get baptized. You can go through all the motions, but if your heart has not been washed, you are not clean. You're unwashed. Are you washed or are you unwashed today? But then, what is Jesus getting at when he says in verse 10, "Those who have had a bath need only wash their feet. Their whole body is clean." Help me. "And you are clean." I am clean. Why, if I'm clean, do I need my feet washed? Well, this is an easy one if you're back in that culture. See, everyone knew that if you take a bath and then you go off to celebrate the Passover, let's say, at somebody's home, you walk through the dusty roads, your feet are going to need to get washed when you get there. You don't need to take a whole bath over again, no. Let's say you were born again 10 years ago. Do you need another bath? It's been 10 years since you had a bath. Do you need another one? No? Doesn't matter. It might be 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. Doesn't matter. You say, yeah, but what about when I sin? Well, don't I need to be forgiven? Don't I need to be cleansed? Yes. You need, but you don't need to get re-saved. You don't need to take another bath. You're only born again once. You're not born again again and again and again. It's not the way it happens. But you do need your feet washed every day as you walk the dusty, donkey-dropping roads of life. Get washed. This is why he taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." See right here? He's not talking about a bath here. He's talking about a foot wash here. This is how he's talking to his disciples. That's what it says at the beginning of that Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to his disciples. They've had a bath. Here, he's talking about getting our feet washed. Every day, in fact, numerous times a day, I need my feet washed. How about you? Go for it. Don't cover it. Don't just, you know, put a nice clean pair of socks on and some shoes and think nobody will notice. No, no, no. God knows. Don't cover it. Go for it. Get those filthy feet washed. Let's look at the third tactic for a tight relationship with Jesus. Let Jesus mold you. No matter how much I think about it, it still boggles my mind. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, washes my feet every day. When I come to him for cleansing, he washes me. I think the Apostle John may have had this very incident in mind when he said, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, keeps on cleansing us. But there's still more. Look at verses 14 and 15. He says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. In other words, bring out the basin, right? Some Christians take this very literally. In their churches, they regularly wash one another's feet. It's you know, how we have communion. We consider that one of the ordinances of the Lord. Well, they consider this an ordinance along with communion and baptism. They have regular foot washings. And of course, that's a wonderful thing to do. I've done it in the past. But still, I don't think Jesus is instituting a new ritual here, a new ordinance. Notice, he doesn't say, do what I have done. He says, do as I have done. Do as I have done. At the Last Supper, he said, do this in remembrance of me. This is the breaking of the bread and the juice and so forth. But here, he doesn't say, do this. He says, do as. Do as. In other words, there may be many kinds of applications to this. Not just washing somebody's feet. Maybe babysitting a friend's kids. Maybe mowing an elderly person's lawn or feeding a homeless person. Or helping an unemployed Christian find a job. Maybe emptying a sick person's bedpan. Numerous applications. Let Jesus mold you. This is how he does it. He molds us through this. No one is beneath being served. No one is beneath serving, not even Jesus. And no one is beneath being served, not even you, not even me. I read that in a commentary this week and I thought, man, that is profound. But it goes even further. If washing here is symbolic for forgiving one another's sins, Jesus is also saying we must forgive each other. It's not just about us getting our sins forgiven. It's about forgiving one another. Remember, it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. In other words, I must forgive as I have been forgiven. How dare I go to Jesus to wash my feet when I refuse to wash yours? Right? I mean, we are much, much further beneath him than any of us is beneath each other, right? It's much more humbling for him, yet he does it. You say, this sounds hard. I'm not sure I can do this. My pride gets in the way. I don't know if I'm secure enough to lower myself as Jesus does here. I can relate to that. Me too. It's humbling. That's why we need to conclude by looking at how Jesus managed to be secure enough to do this for his disciples and for us. It's no accident that Jesus introduces this fascinating account with the words in verse 3. He says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. This is key. Jesus' security is grounded unshakably in his relationship with Abba Father. See, Jesus knows who he is. So this is not threatening to him. An insecure man is too threatened to humble himself. It endangers his masculinity, or so he thinks. He fears looking like a wimp. He's got to protect his reputation. He's got to keep up appearances. Just having a lot of nice things or a trophy wife or a big house or whatever it is, or a really prestigious job, all those things, deep down inside, you know, you can lose them all. But if you ground your security in your relationship with the Lord, based not on anything within you, but in the Lord Jesus, in his person, in his atoning work for you, in his resurrection from the dead, in his saving you from your sins, then guess what? Nothing can touch you. Your identity is not in you, it's in one infinitely superior. You are anchored to a rock. You're secure. Your identity is in Christ. Which brings us to our main idea. No one is above serving. No one is beneath being served. Do you need a bath? Do you? If you stood before God today and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? I've been a good person. I'm better than the next guy, or at least just as good. Nope. That would get a failing grade. You flunked. The only question that will matter on that day will be, has Jesus washed you? Do you have part with him? After the 10 o'clock service, we witnessed, or I witnessed, a baby being born. Not physically, but spiritually. Someone was born again right over there. After thinking about this and realizing he needed to repent, he needed to confess his sins and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, surrender himself to him, get washed up. It's a life-changing decision. Do you need a bath? How about you, Christian? Do your feet smell bad today? Are they smelly? Have they gotten pretty nasty since your last wash? Well, come to Jesus today for a fresh wash. But remember, don't ask him to wash you if you are refusing to wash others. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Well, if you would, please stand with me. We're going to conclude our service here in just a few moments. The band is going to come and lead us in a closing song. If you brought your offering with you, you can put it in the wooden box there in the back. We're going to pray over it in just a moment. But maybe today you've realized you need a bath. You've never been saved. You've never been born again. Your life has never been dramatically changed by Jesus Christ. If that's the case, be born again today. Maybe you have some questions. It would be very helpful to you to come forward and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team so that person can help make sure you understand what it is you're doing and why you're doing it. Or you may have some other need going on in your life, maybe a healing you need or someone in your family. Come on down and talk with one of the members here of the pastoral prayer team. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for blessing us with all good things. We're all fed. We're all clothed. We all have places to live. We all came here with suitable transportation. Lord, we have air to breathe in our lungs. We have you to thank for all these things and much, much more. Most importantly, you have made a way for us to be clean through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. I pray, Father, that today every one of us, having walked through the dirty streets of life, would surrender ourselves today again to another foot wash every time we need it. And for that person who's here who has not had the bath yet, that person would be saved today. We commit our tithes and our offerings to you, dear Heavenly Father, to use for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.